Well, we're finally at the 12th sermon in this series of sermons from Galatians. The series entitled The Plain Truth of the Gospel. Today's sermon is entitled True Spirituality. Let me start by asking you, are you a spiritual person? And how would you even know if you were? Here's an online quiz that I found which purports to determine your spirituality through a series of 10 true or false statements. Now, according to the authors of this examination, if you answer true, that means you are becoming more spiritual. So here are the 10 statements. Answer them true or false. Statement number one, you are experiencing less drama in your relationships and friendships. True or false? Statement two, you have a greater self-love. True or false? Statement three, you find it easy to change aspects of yourself that you are unhappy with. Statement four, you are less certain about your beliefs and ideals than you once were. Statement five, you complain less about your circumstances. Again, answer true or false. Statement six, you have found something that makes life meaningful. Statement seven, you are more open to connect with people and less afraid of being hurt. Statement 8, the opinion of others has less effect on your decision making. Statement 9, the emotional roller coaster of life is gradually being replaced by inner peace. And finally, number 10, true or false, you are more able to accept the things in life that you cannot change. Did you find this quiz interesting? Well, how well did you score? And did you notice anything about its focus? That's right, its focus was basically on myself, on what I am experiencing. Spirituality is about me. Philip Sheldrake, in his book, A Brief History of Spirituality, suggests that modern ideas of spirituality are far different than they were in the past. Today's spirituality, he says, is all about self-realization and holistic living. The focus is on the well-being of your spirit. The more that your spirit is understood and cared for, the more that your spirit is released and liberated from day-to-day humdrum, the more your spirit is connected to the larger meaning of life, then the more spiritual you are becoming. This, however, says Sheldrake, is a far cry from the way the New Testament speaks about spirituality. Indeed, even in today's passage from Galatians 6, we can discern five key truths about Christian spirituality that are very different to the modern ideas of spirituality we find out in the world. First, according to the gospel, according to our passage in Galatians 6, Christian spirituality is always focused on the Holy Spirit, not on your own spirit. In fact, in the very first verse of Galatians 6, Paul makes this interesting comment when he says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore that person gently." The Greek word here is pneumatikos, spiritual, which actually means something not to do with your own spirit, but on God's spirit. So if you go back to Galatians 5, verse 25, Paul makes this really clear. In the context, he's talking about the Spirit of God. Verse 25, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Clearly, the spiritual person that Paul is referring to in Galatians 6, verse 1, and back in chapter 5, is always someone who displays clearer evidence that God's Spirit is dwelling in them. A spiritual person is someone who has received and now lives under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The person filled with the Spirit is a new creation in Christ, born again. That inevitably means that this spiritual person is on a different trajectory to the fleshly person that Paul talks about also in chapter 5. And so back in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 5, Paul says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh." Verses 24 and 25, Paul goes on, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." In other words, a person's submission to the Holy Spirit makes them truly spiritual. The old ways of living by the flesh, the old ways that pulled them down and destroyed their lives, have died with Christ's crucifixion. And now a new way of life is raised up in Christ's resurrection. This leads us to a second idea that Paul makes concerning true spirituality. Number two, Christian spirituality is always practiced in community. Unlike modern spirituality, which is by and large an individual pursuit, Christian spirituality is never something you achieve on your own. And so in these opening verses of Galatians 6, Paul is calling on the more spiritual members of the church to help the less spiritual to better follow the Lord as one body in Christ. And so he continues this idea in verse 2 when he says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." In other words, there's an essential collective nature to Christian spirituality. You cannot follow Christ alone. If you jump down to verses 9 and 10, Paul adds these words, "Let us not become weary in doing good," i.e. in doing good to each other in the body of Christ. "For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore," says Paul, "as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers." The point is that we are in community. Our spirituality is communal. Let me give you an illustration from basketball. I can shoot a basketball at a basket all day long by myself, but I'm not playing basketball. No, I'm only practicing. To play basketball requires that I engage with an established set of social relationships. That includes players from my own team, players from the opposition, coaches, referees, etc. In the same way, I cannot engage in Christianity by myself. Sure, I can pray and read my Bible by myself, but these things are only practice. They are a warm-up to the real game, which always happens in community. In the community of God's people, we learn together how to interact inside a whole set of social relationships which form the Christian life. In other words, to be biblically spiritual, I must join a church. And not only join a church, but I must take an active role in that church. Why? Because my active engagement reflects the primary set of social relationships in the church, which fundamentally is the Trinity. The Father, Son, and Spirit create the church. They are the hub and source of Christian community. They invite us to join them in their divine fellowship. And so as we come together, that which is intangible, i.e., the Father, Son, and Spirit, become tangible in community. That which is invisible becomes visible. That which is eternal becomes temporal. That which is divine becomes incarnate. The triune God infuses in us the common spirituality of community. One baptism of the Holy Spirit by which we are empowered to move as one body towards the common goal. Now here's where I'm going to teach you a Greek word. The Greek word is telos. This is the Greek word for purpose or goal, and it's an important word in the New Testament. As Jonathan Wilson explains in his book, Why Church Matters, our telos is not something we find, but something we receive. Not something we create, but something for which we were created. Not something we choose from a range of possibilities, but the one possibility that we are free to choose only as God enables us. You see, God's ultimate telos is that towards which the Holy Spirit orients us, towards which he inspires us to move together. And if we are going to move together as one, we need all to be submitted to the same Holy Spirit. We need all to be spiritual. That is why the fruit of the Spirit, found in Galatians 5:22, is so critical for the church. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that only the Spirit can mold into us and equip us for life in community. The Spirit teaches us what is needed to make community really work. The Holy Spirit moves us in harmony towards the telos of God. Spirituality is therefore measurable, not by how much of an aura we give off or the size of our halos, but through the tangible and practical fruit of the Spirit's presence in our community. It is measurable by our willingness to help each other move towards the common telos of our community, by which all things are being summed up in Christ. This brings us to a third truth about Christian spirituality. Unlike modern spiritualities where everyone can do as they like and where no one has the right to criticize or evaluate another person's spirituality, Christian spirituality always welcomes scrutiny, judgment, and correction. You see, because there is a telos for the church, because there is a purpose for why we exist and why we have been drawn together as a spiritual community, we are then encouraged to get involved in each other's lives and to help each other become more and more spiritual. That is, to become more and more like Christ. If there was no goal, no telos, where we're all encouraged to become like Jesus, if every person was free to simply discover their own spirituality, then we'd have no right to judge one another or criticize. But in the church, we do have that right, because we're all moving together with one telos. Now, you might say, but didn't Jesus teach us not to judge? That's true. He said, do not judge until you let yourself be judged first. His logic was simple. Don't try to take the speck out of your brother's or sister's eye until you get some help in getting the log out of your own. In other words, you won't be any help to anybody if you still have a log in your own. There must constantly be two aspects of judgment going on in the church. First, we need to examine ourselves. That's self-judgment. Get rid of the log in your own eye. This is exactly what Paul points out in verses 3 to 5. When he says, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions, says Paul. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. This is about self-judgment. And self-judgment has one important goal: to accelerate your own personal growth in Christ-likeness. The telos, the goal, is to make you spiritual. By the personal provocation of the Holy Spirit, God is changing you and me to be like Jesus, and we need to undergo self-examination. But there's also a communal aspect of judgment as well. For as you change, so you can help others to change as well. That's what Paul means in verse 1 when he says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore that person gently. The word he uses here, restore, suggests that God has a larger purpose for us all together. Together, we are moving towards the grand telos of God, the great restoration of all things in Christ, the Christ-likeness that he is moving us all towards. And as I said, this judgment and scrutiny is not acceptable in modern spirituality, because everyone's going on different trajectories and different teloses. Nobody has a common one. Alistair MacIntyre, in his book After Virtue, makes this observation as to why this is so. He says, in our culture, we have abandoned most convictions about the telos, that is, the created purpose of human life and human activities. This abandonment of telos drains our actions of any real meaning and significance, and as a result, we cannot give any compelling reason for doing the things we do. I would even add, nor can we make any meaningful commentary on why someone should or shouldn't do something. But you see, as Christians, moving towards the telos of God's kingdom, we should be happy to allow others to scrutinize our lives and help correct anything that is pulling us away from Christ. And this brings us to point number 4. Christian spirituality is always connected to being a disciple of Christ. See, as far as human beings are concerned, Jesus is the ultimate human being. He is our telos. From his birth to the cross, Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, lived a perfect life of perfect spirituality, giving himself totally to his Father. That's why in verse 2, Paul mentions the law of Christ. The law of Christ is the law of love, and the law of love is the highest expression of spirituality in human beings. And so Jesus is therefore our telos. Everything he did up to the cross and beyond was out of love. And to follow Jesus, then, is humanity's greatest spiritual calling. Unlike modern spirituality, which has little connection with the historic Jesus, Christian spirituality is always rooted in Jesus and his two-step process of discipleship. Remember, he first calls us to repent, that is, to wake up to the incoming reign of God. And then his second call is to come follow me. Christian spirituality can never be reduced, on one hand, to some rote legalistic practice like circumcision, or on the other hand, become just another abstract framework of religious belief. Christian spirituality is a complete way of life, which we learn directly from our Lord and Master as we follow him, as we become his disciples in our everyday life. Without Jesus, there is no discipleship, and without discipleship, there is no Christian spirituality. Now finally, point number 5. Christian spirituality always leads to human flourishing. Paul makes this point in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, when he says, "Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. But, says Paul, whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." This statement links back to the Judaizers who came down to Galatia and sowed legalism and ritualized religion into the churches there, falsely believing that it was true spirituality. But in the end, it only reaped destruction. The Christians in Galatia started to bite and devour each other. Conceit and fits of rage proved that their type of spirituality, focused on ritual and legalism, was the opposite of what God had intended. In contrast to all that, Paul advocates a spirituality based in the humble awareness of our common sinfulness and our common need for God's grace. And so, guided by the Spirit, we can admit our weaknesses and failures to each other, as well as our total dependence on the redemptive love of God. And this is the way, says Paul, that we can sow to please the Spirit, and from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let me remind you that the eternal life of which Paul speaks here is not some future life in a disembodied heaven. Eternal life is right now. Eternal life is in abundant life. Eternal life is knowing Jesus, and therefore knowing a life that flourishes within the purposes and plans of the triune God. The telos of God is being fulfilled right now in you and in me and collectively in the church. So given all that Paul has touched on in today's passage, are you a spiritual person? Here's a different quiz that I can now give you, based in 5 statements which we heard today from Galatians chapter 6. Each of these statements is drawn from our text, and so I want you to answer true or false. Number 1, statement number 1, I constantly seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit, knowing that His presence is the only thing that makes me spiritual. Statement number 2, I discover my spirituality within the community of God's people as I humbly serve my brothers and sisters in Christ. True or false? Statement 3, again, true or false, I personally welcome scrutiny and judgment and correction in my life so that I might increase in spirituality and become like Jesus. Statement number 4, true or false, I am a disciple of Jesus, following His law of love as my guiding spiritual principle. And finally, statement number 5, I am flourishing in my spiritual walk with the triune God because I know that I have eternal life, now and forever. So how did you go in this spiritual quiz? Are you truly a spiritual person? Let's pray.